This is our last class this morning on the Christian's attitude. I want to thank everybody in here for your attention and your participation. I'll tell you that this study has made me want to be better. I hope it's done the same thing for you. Last week, today we're going to finish with the rest of our lesson on the Christian's attitude towards Satan. There are a number of topics I wanted to get to in this class. It didn't work out that way. Maybe we'll do version two sometime down the line. Last week, we talked about the many names and the phrases that are used in the scriptures to describe Satan. We talked about where Satan came from. And while we don't know the specifics, we do know that he was a created spiritual being who sinned. We talked about Satan's power and knowledge. And while we must recognize that his power and knowledge are great, they do have limits. And we finished with a discussion of Satan's devices and Satan's wiles, his devices, what he wants to do to us, his wiles, his methods, or how he accomplishes those plans. I want to start today by looking at Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll have some discussion. What do you see in Genesis chapter 3, the tricks, the methods, the schemes, the wiles of the devil? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's open it up for discussion before I insert my own comments. What do you see here? What are the tricks? What are the schemes? What are the wiles of Satan used in this passage, Stan?
He causes Eve to doubt God and what he said.
Love that.
He does the same thing with us. If we start doubting God's promises and what we read in the Bible, then we're lost.
Yes, yeah, great. Stan said he causes Eve to doubt God. Fantastic. Did you have your hand up, Chuck? Chuck said he makes God's law looks restrictive than it actually was. Do you have your hand up, Mr. Larry?
He appealed, he was able to understand a desire that Eve may not have even understood she had, in that you misunderstood God, but if you eat this, you'll be as smart and as powerful as God is. So he appealed in her, I guess it's going to be considered nature, to become more than she was.
Yeah. Not only would it not be harmful, it would be a good thing. Charles.
He hides those lies into fake truths, or like half-truths.
Yeah.
If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. That's kind of true, but that's not the point of not eating the fruit.
He's got half-truths, Charles says. Mr. Bruce, and then Mr. Branson.
Mm-hmm. And understand the total meaning of that is die, you shall die. So
Absolutely. Half truths, twisting the word. Mr. Branson. You just want to amen that? Took away the consequences. I love that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. She said pills of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did you say something else, Dan?
Yeah, and it doesn't say this, but they're confronted with their sin, each one, Eve first, and she deflects it on the, well, Adam does first. And he said, well, it's the woman's fault. Well, what do we do when we sin? Well, I wouldn't have done that if this had happened or this was presented to me. Well, that's, you know, that's the result of the sin. We just start snowballing it.
The master getting us to blame somebody else, isn't he? Okay, good. Yeah, Jordan, yeah.
I think he uses the grace of God to get them to go farther than they would on their own. If they hide from God when they see him later, and I think it's because they thought they were about to kill him. Because he said, if you eat this, you'll die. The next time he sees them, I think they hide because they think they're going to die. But what Satan says is he won't surely die, and I think that he knew that the death was going to be eventual, the death was going to be slow, but it's different than what they thought. They had convinced themselves to suffer harsher. I think it's the same way we can do. We can look at sin and say, God will hate my sin, and say,
and he does that by playing on his words, doesn't he? Let me just make a couple of points. You must say something, Larry? Okay. Let me make a couple of points. This, you've probably already said these. These are not inspired. Just the things I want to make sure we get across. First, Satan's a master at getting people to listen to someone other than God, isn't he? Verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. God recognizes that the serpent is cunning, but so does Satan. Isn't that interesting? And he uses the serpent. He comes to Eve and he says, I know something you don't know. You'll not surely die. He's the greatest liar there ever was, isn't he? We referred to this verse last week, speaking to the Jews in John 8:44. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But Eve decides he's worth listening to. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 talks about how we must grow spiritually so we'll no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's a perfect way to describe the wiles of the devil, isn't it? Listening to people other than God. Science has convinced us that scientists are smarter than God, haven't they? Let me say this, I'm not against science. I'm a scientist myself. Do you know what science really is? Science is the study of the way things in the universe work. Do you know who made the universe? God did. At its very base, science is the study of the things that God has made. At least honest science is, right? In fact, nothing's ever been proved by science that contradicts anything in the Bible. We shouldn't be afraid of science because honest science is actually faith building. Take the human brain. The more we learn about the human brain, the more we realize we don't understand anything about the human brain. Our God designed and created that. That ought to amaze us, right? The problem with a lot of science is that it's dishonest. If you were in Ryan's evolution class, you got a whole spill about dishonest science and you understand it. And dishonest science would have us to believe that man is as smart or smarter than God. That's crazy. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We cannot listen to those who are not God. Also, and this has already been said, Satan's a master at twisting what God has said. He's playing on God's words in Genesis 3, right? Eve takes the bite and she didn't die. Adam followed suit because she didn't die, right? So there's a sense in which Satan was right. They both took of the fruit and they were still alive physically, right? But that's not what God was talking about, of course. Satan's twisting God's words. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, in the account of the temptation of Jesus, in verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Did Satan quote correctly from Psalm 91? He did. He quoted exactly correctly from Psalm 91. But he changed the meaning and the context of what Psalm 91 is about. We don't have time to go there this morning. Read Psalm 91 on your own time. It won't take you very long to see, though, that Psalm 91 is about this. Anybody who trusts in God, is sheltered and protected. But it's figurative language used in that passage to describe that protection. Verse 4 talks about God's feathers and God's wings. Verse 13 says, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot." Satan understands that the passage is not literal. He's misusing it in an attempt to get Jesus to fall. We said this last week. Satan knows the word that he might pervert it. And he does it all the time. "Judge not that you be not judged." That passage has been butchered so badly that now it's come to mean in the general religious world, you can't tell anybody anything that they do is a sin. "Oh, you murdered somebody? Oh, I can't judge that." That's crazy, right? Televangelists, preachers of all kinds, twist the Bible to tell everyone what they want to hear. That's how you get 30,000 people crowds, right? It also leads to exactly what Satan wants, people believing something other than what God says and means. We've talked extensively in this class about false teachers and how they present themselves in wolves as sheep's clothing. Satan is incredibly successful at convincing people to, as it says in Romans 1, exchange the truth of God for the lie. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, a familiar passage. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 2. "For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." That tactic is straight from the Garden of Eden. You will not surely die. Yes, you can be a homosexual and be pleasing to God, and on and on and on. Satan did that to Adam and Eve, and they fell for it. This is why we have to diligently pay attention to the word so that we're ready for Satan. He's a master at twisting what God says. And Satan's a master at distracting us with what we want, right? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. What we want is the pleasures of life without the consequences. Mr. Branson said that. He didn't lay out the consequence. He didn't remind her. He didn't explain to her that this is spiritual death God's talking about, right? He didn't go through making Eve know what's actually going to happen to her. Would Lot have moved to Sodom if he was told, "Hey, your wife, your sons-in-law are going to die, all kinds of tragedy is going to happen to you"? Would David have kept looking at Bathsheba? "Your entire family is going to be wrecked, this consequence, that consequence"? Of course not. Satan's not there to remind us of the consequences when we're being tempted. He's a master at hiding them, actually. And he attracts us at our desires, as of course we know from James chapter 1. It was said right here, Satan tempted Eve with the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, it was desirable to make one wise. Did the same thing to Jesus in Matthew 4. He does the same thing to us. So we've got to constantly be aware of that trick. Satan distracting us with what we want. And Stan or somebody said this, Satan's a master at getting us to blame everybody else, right? Adam blamed Eve, who then blamed the serpent. Satan's really good at using our relationships to tempt us. Adam was willing to sever his relationship with God to participate in this with Eve. But Jesus said in Luke 14, "If anybody comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We can't let our relationships get in the way of serving God, no matter how close they are to us. And by the way, Adam pointed the finger at Eve, and he still got kicked out of the garden, right? The soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. And I didn't know where else to bring this up in this outline, but Satan has a powerful army of helpers to help him, doesn't he? To help him accomplish his mission. Look at 2 Corinthians, oh, we're already in 2 Corinthians 11. Stay there. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan has ministers. Your version may say servants. This word, apparently, the definition is attendants or waiters or those who run errands. And what do Satan's ministers look like? Verse 13, they look like apostles of Christ. Verse 15, they look like ministers of righteousness. You remember the parable of the tares? We just studied that in Ashley's class. The devil sowed the tares. It's a type of poisonous grass that looks like the wheat in its early stages and is not manifest until later on. Satan wants his ministers to look exactly like followers of Christ, because if it was obvious what they were doing, nobody would listen to him. Satan also has children, Matthew 13, John 8, 1 John 3. He has angels, Matthew 25. He has a very powerful army of helpers. And sadly, many times people are helping Satan accomplish their work and have no idea what they're doing. You ever thought about that? I think that speaks to Satan's genius. There are a whole lot of people in Satan's army who have no idea they're in Satan's army. Again, we must know the word in order to be able to recognize Satan's tricks. Anything we missed on the wiles of Satan? Before we move on. Yeah, go ahead. Sure. So Satan may have taken advantage of Eve's lack of knowledge about her soul, physical versus spiritual, mortal versus immortal. Very good. Anybody else? Ryan. You do that enough times, what do you think is going to be the result of that? Yeah, love that. Anybody else? Jimmy.
I can't help but think, you know, one of the things that Satan does here is he takes God's, God blesses in so many ways. You think the fundamental things he provides us, the air, the water, the things we have to sustain ourselves. But his greatest gift to us is our ability to have free will.
Yeah, just about to say that. I love that. Jimmy said, if you couldn't hear him, Jimmy doesn't take advantage of our free will. Satan takes advantage of our free will. I want you to choose to follow me instead of God. Now, these schemes, methods, tricks, wiles of Satan are extremely powerful. He's very good at it. He has a huge army of helpers. They're extremely effective, right? But that's all he's got. What we've talked about, that's all he's got. His ability to tempt us is limited by God. Ryan just referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Speaking of free will, Satan cannot overcome our will. That's extremely important. His power is great, but it's not greater than our will. I love that. We're going to talk some more about that in just a minute. Let's move on and see if we can knock out some of this stuff before class is over. What does Satan look like? Anybody want to answer that? What's the traditional rendering of Satan look like? Pitchfork? Well, horns, right?
Red
suit, cloven hooves, tail, right? I hadn't seen much of this in my older age, but I remember when I was a kid, I used to see on, it seemed like it was TV and movies all the time, there'd be this particular moral situation that a person was in, and there was Satan on the left shoulder, or I can't remember right, whatever shoulder it was, you know, and an angel depicted on the other shoulder, and Satan's got the pitchfork, like, you got to do this, and the angel's telling them the opposite thing, and they're both trying to sway the person. You never see that depicted anymore, by the way. You think that might be because the TV people are scared to admit that there's such a thing as good versus evil, right versus wrong? I want to ignore that totally, don't we? We can get a good laugh, right, at what Satan supposedly looks like, but I want to ask you a question. Could there be any danger in picturing Satan like the traditional renderings? Is it possible that Satan wants us to picture him like those traditional renderings? We just read from 2 Corinthians 11, which tells us Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. If he appeared with the red suit, with the horns, with the tail, we'd see him from a mile off, right? We'd be able to recognize exactly what he's doing, and hopefully we'd walk the other way, right? But he transforms himself into whatever he needs to in order to defeat us. I think the other problem with the traditional picture of him is it placed the belief that we've been talking about. A lot of people want to consider Satan to not be real, to just be a caricature, to just be some sort of joke, right? But he is real. He's not a fairy tale. He's a horrible being intent on our destruction. I would suggest that Satan is just fine with people assuming he looks like the red suit and the horns and such, because I think that allows him to disguise himself and to sneak up on us. Anybody else on what Satan looks like or how we should consider what he looks like?
He looks like something that we want.
Yeah.
Not something that we're trying to avoid.
Thank you for saying that. Stan said he looks like something that we want, not like something we're trying to avoid. Does Satan want us to be afraid of him, or does he want us to embrace him? Right. He wants us to embrace him, right? And that's how he appears to us. Very good. Yeah, well, Satan, Peter had allowed Satan to take him over in that moment. It's a perfect segue to what I want to talk about next. Look at Luke chapter 22. I want to talk about Satan entering Judas. Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. John 13 tells us that before the feast of the Passover, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. What do you think it means when it says Satan entered Judas? You might want to give that a shot?
I've always thought of that as in a way Satan can enter into all of us, and that's when we make the decision. When we
Sure, sure. And I think we all understand Satan's not physically controlling Judas's body, right? But like Charles said, Satan is going to gain control and destroy all of us who let him into our hearts. Was Judas, hang on just a second, Miss David. Well, you go ahead first. Yeah, you go first. Love that. Just like Jesus is always knocking, Satan is too. What was this the first time we hear about Judas's greed? It wasn't, was it? How do you know Judas had a problem with greed before this? Anybody remember? He stole from the box. I was telling Cole this story on the way this morning. They were anointing Jesus with the expensive oil. This is in John chapter 12. And Judas said, "Oh, you shouldn't waste it on that. You should sell the expensive oil and give the money to the poor." But the scripture tells us exactly what his motivation was. He held the money box, he took out of there and stole for himself. We know Judas had a greed problem. Satan brought him under his influence, he filled his mind with the evil desire, and he made use of Judas's greed to carry out his own plan. That's what he does to all of us, right? He tempts us to act out on our own passions. Look at Acts chapter 5, a similar concept with Ananias. In Acts chapter 5, I think it maybe helps us to understand this concept even better. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Notice that in verse 3, this passage tells us that Satan filled Ananias' heart. But in verse 4, it tells us that Ananias conceived this in his heart, right? Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be praised as though they'd given all that their possession was worth, but their love of money caused them to keep back a proceed of the sale. So it says, why does Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? But then it tells us what's really happening in Ananias. He's conceived this thing in his heart. It's Satan taking advantage of his weakness, right? Anybody else on that? Satan entering Judas, Ananias, us. All right, very good. Let me ask you this question. Where is Satan when a person is at his lowest? I think it's important to answer that question. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, where was Satan? Was he there to help him, pick him up? What about when Job lost everything? Was Satan there to comfort him, to encourage him? Prodigal son sent to the fields. He's feeding the swine. He's at his lowest. Where's Satan? Luke 15 says he had gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Satan wasn't there to help them when he was at his lowest. He didn't care about them, and he doesn't care about you. And he doesn't care about me. And he never lets up. In fact, when he took literally everything that Job had, and Job refused to renounce his faith, he goes to work on Job's wife, right? Maybe I can get to him this way. Curse God and die. Satan wants to devour us. He wants to chew us up and spit us out. He doesn't care about us. He will never be satisfied, and he'll never stop going after us. And I thought about this too. How does it end for the person who gives himself over to Satan? Again, we were thinking about Judas in our car on the way this morning. How does it end for the person who gives himself over to Satan? Is the family of Satan one big happy family? Of course not. Of course not. But sometimes we don't think about those things when we're carrying out our own desires. Anybody else on Satan's lack of concern for us when we're at our lowest? And we contrast that with God, right? Where's God when we're at our lowest? He's waiting, wants us back. Okay, very quickly on this, then we'll talk about how we can overcome Satan. What's the final destiny of Satan? I know you know this. Simple answer. Pit? Burns? Why was hell created? For Satan and his angels, Matthew 25:41. I don't think we can talk about that enough. The fate of Satan is already decided, isn't it? It's the story of the book of Revelation. Choose the winning side, the battle's already been won. Do you like to align yourself with a winner? I think about this sometimes. In sports, do you like to root for the team who's on top? In business, in any walk of life, do you want to align yourself with a winner? Of course you do. Everybody does. God does not and cannot lose. When you get some time, look at Revelation 18, verse 4 through 8. It's, of course, talking about Babylon as a representation of Rome. And, of course, that in the bigger picture, good versus evil, God versus Satan. But in verse 8, strong is the Lord God who judges her. There is no loss when you're on God's side. Hell has already been prepared for Satan. Okay, let's get some discussion in the last 4 or 5 minutes here. Who wants to help us tackle this? What are some things we need to remember in our effort to overcome Satan? Who wants to start that off? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Tim. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Larry.
Our best defense is daily Bible study, prayer, meditation. If there are good things, the Bible says think on these things. If our heart is unoccupied, somebody will occupy it.
Yeah.
So it needs to be occupied with God so that there's no room for Satan to enter in.
Yeah, I love that. Prayer, Bible study, Philippians 4, think on these things. Do you have your hand up? Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Love that. Josh, and then Mr. Ron, and then Mr. Branson.
I think also it helps us to see the seriousness of sin in a different light. We look at Ananias and Sapphira, and Judas as well, with the language used there of Satan entering that person, bowing that person's mind. That's what's happening when we give in to sin and we make that decision.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Mr. Ron.
Be filled with the Spirit, not with the spirits.
Be filled with the Spirit, not with the spirits. I like that. That's pretty good. Mr. Branson.
1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world, and then it defines in the next verse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the life.
Yeah.
If we keep in control of those lusts, that would be the key.
Yeah, controlling our lust. 1 John 2, Charles. First John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, right? Just a couple of things very quickly. I wanted to read about the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. I wanted to read Hebrews 4, our prayer for help. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We can go boldly to the throne of grace for help. 1 Peter 5:8, being sober, being vigilant. Sober meaning clear-headed. Clear-minded, right? It doesn't just mean free from the influence of alcohol and drugs. It means being with a clear head, calm and collected in spirit. Our mental capacity has to be at its very best if we're going to defeat Satan. He's the ultimate enemy. Be vigilant, which just means watchful, to be alert. We've got to be anticipating what his tricks are going to be toward us. And then we got to resist. Last thing right here. resist the devil, he will flee from you. We've got to be looking for the way of escape. You ever been in temptation and you are not concerned with the way of escape at all? Sure you have. You don't want the way of escape. Sometimes we're like that. We got to be looking for it. It's not supernatural. You know the movie Doctor Strange where he gets that big old thing and you go through it to another land or something? The way of escape's not supernatural. It's a choice. It's an action on our part to do something other than what Satan has presented in front of us. And lastly, be ready for him to come back again and again. It does say resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But what did he do to Jesus according to Luke 4:13? He departed foreign until an opportune time, right? He came back to the Son of God. He's coming back to us. Thanks a lot, guys.